Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Sister Patricia and I are happy to be with you once again. We always enjoy coming, and we bring with us the love and greeting of the West Houston Ecclesia. When I was scheduled to read, give the exhortation in January 12th of this year, as I usually do, I looked at the readings first, and as soon as I read Genesis chapter 22, I knew exactly what I wanted to talk about. I didn't actually ask for the reading to be changed, but it was quite appropriate that it was, because much of what I have to say today will come out of that chapter. I've talked about Abraham before, and perhaps even in this ecclesia. But it's amazing, and it's the reason we read the Bible every day. When I went over this chapter in January, I actually found something new. That's unusual, but that's the way the Bible is. It's the only book we know that you can read it all your life and still find something new. So we'll get to that in a minute, but Abraham is one of the most important peoples in Scripture. James wrote in chapter 2 and verse 23 that he is called the friend of God. What a thing to be said. I'll read that verse, James 2:23. And the Scriptures were fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, from the beginning of the year, we always start Genesis once again, and within this beginning book, there are 11 chapters that tell us about the promise to Abraham. Chapter 12 through 22. Now, it sprinkled other places, but basically within those 11 chapters, it keeps coming up over and over again. And even the repetitive parts of the promise are significant, I think. And that's the new thing I found, and I'll mention it again when we get to that. But starting in chapter 12, of course, we have that the beginning of that promise. But let me first talk about Abraham a little bit. His name appears 27 times, in 27 books of the Bible. And one of those books is Paul's letter to the Romans. And in this book alone, his name is found 8 times. So, you see, Paul found it appropriate to keep talking about Abraham. And we'll go to chapter 4 and just mention a few things about him. First of all, let's start in chapter 3, verse 2. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. So the principles that were established that God is the author of truth, no matter how man might distort it. Going to verse 4 of chapter 3 of Romans. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. Mankind is where the problem lies, not with God. He provides truth. Verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 12. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 20. Wherefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Verse 21. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, there is the means of forgiveness, and it's one of the greatest things we have. Without the forgiveness of God, none of us are going to be in the kingdom. Verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. All of this in chapter 3 is an introduction to what Paul says in chapter 4 at verse 1. How about Abraham? These, all these principles that were laid out one by one in chapter 3. He says, how about Abraham? The teaching that comes to us from Abraham is that he was righteous. Well, none of us are righteous. We just read that in chapter 3. But it was imputed to him that he was righteous. In other words, his sins were overlooked because he trusted God and he went to God in prayer. Okay, we're in chapter 4 of Romans now, verse 3. Well, what's that for scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Dropping down to verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin. And this was Abraham. God did not impute sin to him because he was imputed to be righteous. Without the forgiveness of God, I already said this, but I'll say it again. None of us will be in the kingdom. And this applied to Abraham as well. We're still in Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham and to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It was the faith of Abraham that allowed him to have justification or to appear righteous even though he wasn't. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who was this Abraham? Well, he must have been important because he's mentioned 74 times in the New Testament alone. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe he is the one mentioned more than anyone else. Verse 20, we're still in Romans 4. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us. For us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Belief in God. Look at what Paul wrote to the Galatian ecclesia about Abraham. Chapter 3, verse 8, verse all of us know well. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Or verse 16 of the same chapter. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds of many, but to thy seed, which is Christ. Abraham was a man who lived in Ur of the Chaldees in about 1953 B.C. By the way, his name at that time was not Abraham, it was Abram, which means the father of heights, but it was later changed to Abraham, the father of a multitude. Now this leads us then to these promises that were made to him, starting in Genesis chapter 12. As I say, they start in chapter 12, verse 1, and they end more or less in Genesis 22, which was read in your hearing, verse 18. Now, some people look at the promises to Abraham differently, but I've divided it up into five parts. And if someone else has seven parts or whatever, that's quite all right, but about 50 years ago, I coined an acronym so I could remember these five parts readily. And this acronym is BLESSN, B-L-E-S-N. Blessing, land, enemies, son, nation. Those are the key words. Now, this is laid out in really two different forms, as the natural and the spiritual. It applied to Abraham's direct seed, those who, his family, which became the nation of Israel. But through Christ, who is that specific seed that Paul mentioned in Romans, it applies to all of us. It applies to the whole earth. Now, here's what I found that was new. I knew it was spread out and kept coming up in those 11 chapters. But I thought, well, why not count them? Which I've never done before. So, the blessing comes up four times. The land comes up four times. The enemies, or the conquering of the enemy, only once. That he would have a son, six times. And that he would become a great nation, six times. Now, what does that mean? Well, I believe in Bible numerology. Some people sort of scoff at it, but four is the number of creation. Well, how does that apply? Well, it's the new creation, that all people will be blessed in the earth. How does it apply to the land? The land will be the new kingdom, of which we hope to be a part of as saints in that kingdom. Now, why does the conquering of the enemies only come up once? Because it only happened once. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Well, let's read it. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The greatest enemy of mankind is sin in the flesh. And Christ conquered it at one time. The great enemy of mankind. Well, how about the Son? Mentioned six times. Well, six is the number of mankind or flesh. You know? Isaac was flesh. Christ was flesh. They were both miracles, by the way. You know, Abraham didn't have any sons after Isaac. That's a different subject, and I'll be glad to discuss it with any of you. But those, the sons of Keturah were born long before Isaac. The scripture is very clear that he was as a dead man, and so was Sarah. They could not bear. Isaac was a miracle, and so was Christ. The last one, the nation, it's for people. It's for mortals who will be changed into immortals. So, see, the whole thing is very, very appropriate, and I think these numbers in Scripture are very important, that when we see one, maybe we don't fully understand it, but there is a reason behind it. I know I'm deviating, and I hope I don't take too much time, but I'd like to use an example. John 21. When Christ was there around a charcoal fire, the apostles brought in a net full of fish, so many fish that it almost broke. 153 fish. What in the world does that mean? I've read a lot of books and trying to explain that. Now, maybe my explanation isn't any good either. But the missing link is there was one fish on the charcoal fire. You look at it carefully. It's not identified in the AV, but it is in other. NIV says the fish. Only one. So you add that to it, 154. What's 154? Well, if you divide 154 by 22, and 22 is the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, you come up with 7, which is the number of God's covenant. Well, what does 22 take you to? Psalm 119. The whole psalm is about the Word of God. So this is depicting the future when Christ and the saints will teach the world the Word of God. Anyway, numbers in Scripture can be very important, I think. Now, getting back to this, this promise to Abraham, as we said, there's two parts to it, the natural and the spiritual. And they're all recorded in those 11 chapters from Genesis 12 through Genesis 22. Another interesting fact, though, it is sort of divided into four categories. National: I will make of thee a great nation. Personal: I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Other people: I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. Other nations: in thee shall all families or nations of the earth be blessed. It's just a marvelous promise that was given to Abraham, and we know quite well that it can apply to us from what we read in Galatians. Many people, mostly leaders of nations, have cursed Israel and felt the wrath of God because of doing so. Just some examples: Sennacherib, Pharaoh, Hitler, just to name a few. Other nations: Genesis 12:3, "And thee shall all families or nations of the earth be blessed." Now, at the present time, the United States is one of the few friends that the nation of Israel has. That is, among the nations of the world. In fact, the Arab nations, most of them anyway, find it difficult to do anything with Israel other than to curse it and to say that it should be destroyed from the face of the earth. However, the complete fulfillment of this prophecy will be when Jesus Christ returns to the earth and sets up God's kingdom once again. Then all nations will be blessed through those promises which were made so many years ago to Abraham. The important thing about all of this is that each one of us can be heirs of those promises made to Abraham so many years ago. We are joint heirs in the promises because of our baptism into the saving name of Jesus Christ. And as we all know, we've read these verses so many times, the Galatians 3, beginning at verse 27. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Let us, like Abraham, remain faithful to the one who was called out of darkness into this glorious light, the one and only Redeemer, of which we now take the bread and the wine to remember him.